Oftentimes on this Sunday morning, the morning before Independence Day, my message, and rightly so, is overwhelmingly patriotic. And what God has done for our country and what God has done for us and as Americans. And this morning, and that is a valid message. That is a valid theme. This morning, the Lord has led me in a slightly different direction. Because here's what I know from 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. It says, if my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And many times we quote that verse in a public or a broad sense, missing the fact that what is necessary is that we as individuals, we as people, individual people, in other words, there can be no repentance nationally unless there's repentance personally, right? And what I see in America, indeed, you don't have to be an analyst to see the condition and the situation that America is in as a country, whether you're talking about militarily or politically or economically at any level that you analyze it. But here's what I think is missing sometimes, and it is that unless there is personal freedom in Christ, there will not be public freedom as a nation. You see, I don't think, and this may rub some individuals wrong this morning, but I just want you to hear me out. I don't think the problem with America is nearly as much an issue of public policy as it is personal piety. Okay? What I know about the founding fathers from the history that I study, they had personal relationships with Jesus Christ, and out of that then flowed the Declaration of Independence and their public stance. And so while it would be easy this morning, it would be very easy this morning to stand and preach a message about our nation and the public policy and what is going on publicly, this morning the Lord is turning me back personally to you and I. But I want to take it from a district standpoint. I want to ask a question this morning, my question that I'll get to in just a moment is a question that just says, how free are we? How free are we? And if you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll be in John 8 in just a moment. But I want to start with a fact that I read not long ago. Does anybody know, and I know what you're fixing to say, where in the world is Pastor going with this? Does anybody know how they train circus elephants? Now, how they train circus elephants. Now think about it for a moment. A circus elephant has to be trained to stay in place, right? I mean, he's got to be under control. And what they do with a circus elephant is they start young, when the elephant is very young, and they chain the elephant to a ball and chain that is much too heavy, Kevin, for the young elephant to move, much too heavy for him to pull against. Much too heavy, and as the older the elephant gets, the larger the chain and the larger the ball, until at some point the elephant gets to a place where he no longer pulls against the ball and chain. At that moment, Kevin, they can take this elephant who weighs tons, who literally could tear this building apart if he were turned loose in here and allowed time to, who literally could tear the building apart. They will take that elephant, who is now an adult elephant that has been chained all of its life to this ball and chain, and they literally can control him with a simple rope. Come on now. A rope that cannot possibly hold him, can't possibly master his strength, can't possibly bind him and keep him bound, and yet the elephant is bound by a rope that has no power, that has does not have any power to hold him and to keep him in bondage. Why? Because he's always been in bondage. Because he's always been in bondage, he's still in bondage. In fact, if you think about it, there is a level at which, in actuality, the elephant is free. Right? I mean, in all sense of the word, you take this several-ton elephant, you put a little rope around him, and you set him out in the field, and in essence, the elephant is free, but he doesn't know he's free. He thinks he's still bound. He thinks he's still in bondage. And what I think some of what is going on in America today is that I don't think Christians know how free we are. And I think it has two effects. One is because we don't know how free we are. One, we do not live free. And two, we do not share this freedom with others. After all, what? If I don't realize how free I am, then why am I going to speak it into your life? Last thing I want to do is give you my misery. Well, maybe not. I mean, I know some people, right? Misery loves company, right? But here's the question that I want to pose to you this morning. How free are we? And to do that, I want us to go to John, the 8th chapter. If you've got your Bibles there, it's going to come up on the screen. Let me set the stage for you just real quick this morning. Jesus is preaching. He has come upon the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, by the way, is not a mountain. It is a rise, if you will. It's more of a, you and I would think of it more of as a hill of olive trees and olive groves. And he was coming along, and he stopped, and as he sat there and he began to teach, a crowd gathered. And on this particular instance, many Pharisees, remember the Pharisees were the religious ruling party of that time, and he engaged in a rather long conversation with them. In fact, it's one of the longest conversations with the Pharisees that we have recorded in the Bible. And in the midst of this conversation, he says something to them about freedom that I think will speak to us this morning. I'm going to begin in verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Now remember, the Pharisees are there. They're listening. He is speaking this first thing. He's speaking to those that believed him. He's speaking to those who believed on him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall... No, it's not what it says. Make you free. The NIV, by the way, does say, and I'll give that to you if you're reading out of the NIV, it does say set you free. I love the NIV translation. I read it a lot. It's unfortunate that the NIV chose that word because it deviates just a bit from them. The truth doesn't set you free, it makes you free. I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now let's pause there for a second. The Pharisees are listening and hearing this, and Irma, they get agitated and they say, whoa, wait a minute. We are Abraham's children and we've never been in bondage to anyone, which is kind of an interesting fact in the fact that not only were they in bondage spiritually, which Jesus is about to address, but they... captivity hadn't been too long out of their minds. In other words, they were in captivity to the Babylonian Empire, and right now, at this moment, the Roman Empire, I mean, they weren't free, but they thought they were free. Kind of the opposite of the elephant. They thought they were free and weren't free. But here's what Jesus says. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. My whole message this morning can be tied up in this one sentence. You are freer in Christ than you know. But in order to live free, you've got to realize that you are free. When I say realize, the word realize means to understand it, to appreciate it, to realize it, to grasp it, to comprehend it, to apprehend it, to recognize that I'm free. You are freer in Christ than you know, but in order to live free, you've got to understand that you're free, right? This elephant that we were talking about a few moments ago, he's free, but he's not free because he didn't understand that he's free. If he ever understood that rope, if he ever understood how that rope could not hold him in bondage, if he understood that and realized that, he would be free. If he ever had an appreciation for the power and the strength that is in him, right? That rope could never hold him. If he ever realized or grasped fully what was going on, he would be free. So this morning, the premise for my message this morning is this. What did the Son do when he made you free? What did the Son do when he made you free? When Jesus saved you, what happens when people get saved? What happens when people are made free? I want to take a moment this morning, and I'm going to hearken back to a little bit of what I shared on Wednesday night. If you were here Wednesday night, I think it'll bear repeating. I got carried away a little bit Wednesday night, and I preached part of my sermon this morning to you. Will you stand to hear it again? See, theologians use some rather large words when it comes to describing what happens when you're saved. When it comes to describing what happens when you got saved, they use some rather large words, and that's unfortunate because when they use those large words, it's confusing a bit. Most of us don't understand those words and what they mean, and therefore I think a lot of times we miss the meaning. We don't realize, we don't understand, we don't apprehend, we don't comprehend or recognize what God is doing. And so this morning, I just want to take just a moment or two in my sermon this morning. I want to talk with you just for a moment about what happened when you got saved. Do I have any saved people in the house this morning? Are you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb this morning? Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you do, I got some news for you this morning. You are freer than you know, but in order to live free, you got to realize it. What happened when I got saved? Well, the first thing that happened when I got saved was conviction. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Conviction's part of salvation. Absolutely, conviction is part of salvation. In fact, what happens, what conviction is that pain in my spirit that tells me something's not right. Listen to me now. Conviction is to the spirit what pain is to the body. Most of the time we think of pain, Kevin, as a bad thing, but pain is actually a good thing because pain tells me that something is not right. Pain tells me that something is out of order. Pain tells me that something is not lined up or something is wrong. If I've got my hand on a hot plate, that pain tells me that that thing is damaging me and I will take my hand away quickly. I'll remove my hand quickly. Well, listen to me. Conviction in your spirit and in your heart does the same thing to your spirit. God convicts you of sin because he knows that sin will harm you. Listen to me. Conviction's not a bad thing. Conviction is a good thing because conviction tells me, Glenn, don't touch that. Glenn, don't go there. Glenn, don't watch that. Glenn, don't act in that way. Glenn, don't have that attitude. Conviction's not a bad thing. Conviction's a good thing. Conviction is like the Holy Spirit standing on the bridge, and the bridge is washed out. And conviction is like the Holy Spirit standing there with a flashlight and flagging you down. It's dark at night, and you can't tell the bridge is out. Conviction is the Holy Spirit standing on the bridge, shining the light in your eyes, telling you, don't go that way. That's not good for you. And that's a good thing. And listen to me this morning. Conviction is not only for the unsaved. Conviction's for the saved too. Come on now. Conviction, listen to me, just because I was saved doesn't mean that there's not conviction. In fact, there ought to be conviction in my life. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. If you haven't felt conviction about something in a while, you might better find you a prayer closet somewhere and check up, because the Holy Spirit is a convicting spirit. Conviction is good for me. It tells me, don't think that way. Don't look at that. Don't entertain that thought. Don't have that attitude. Don't associate with those people. Don't go in that direction. Don't feel that way. Don't hang on to that unforgiveness. Conviction is a good thing. And oh, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit convicted me. I made the comment Wednesday night that I was saved at 9 years old, so about the worst thing I was guilty of was probably drinking all of the chocolate milk, or, you know, I mean, how much can you be guilty of at 9 years old, right? But the fact is, in God's eyes, as a nine-year-old who was unsaved, I was lost as any other person that was lost that has committed all kinds of things. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit speaks into my heart, Caroline, and convicts me. It's a good thing when the Holy Spirit convicts. In fact, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, the first words out of our mouth should be, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." Instead, I hadn't meant to camp out here this long, but that's okay. It's just us this morning. Instead of "Thank you, Lord, for convicting me," that most of the time we say, "Lord, that's not hot." Got our hand on the hot blow. "God, that's not hot." You know, and smoke singeing over here, right? "God, that's not hot. That's not harming me. That's not doing me any damage. And the hand catches on fire, Lord, that's not hot," right? Conviction is, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for telling me that was hot. Thank you for telling me that would harm me. Thank you for telling me that would damage my life. Thank you for telling me that that movie that everybody else goes to see will sear into my spirit. Thank you that that attitude that everybody else has of greed will trouble me who I am inside. Thank you for telling me that it's hot and that it'll burn me and it'll harm me." Conviction's part of the salvation process. It's part of being free. Conviction is part of that process. Let me tell you something else. Conversion. Conversion is part of that process as well. I love the idea of conversion is, if you need a definition for conversion, conversion simply in three words is this: turning to Christ. Conversion is turning to Christ. Because the Holy Spirit convicts me that this is not good, I turn to Christ. I'm telling you, listen to me this morning. There's a lot, and I've shared a little bit more of this on Wednesday night than I have on Sunday mornings. There's a lot of what's going on in the church today that I am afraid is about counting heads and counting noses and counting numbers than it is about turning people to Christ. They go on the same old way and act the same old way and do the same old thing, but we've got a number that we can put down. What we need is not a number down on a piece of paper. What we need is a name written down that somebody's turned to Christ. Turn to Him. It's one of the reasons that the Lord's just been stirring in me about the way that I help lead people to Christ and to do away with a formula for formula's sake and listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying and allow Him to work in their lives. Converted is turning to Christ. It is turning and looking full into His face. It is beholding Him and seeing His glory. It is appreciating what He did on Calvary. It is understanding the blood that has washed me and understanding and seeing Him that He is the Lamb for me. In fact, on that, let me remind you of something that you may have missed as you read through Revelation. Revelation, I believe it is 5, says, "I looked on a lamb as though he had been slain." There is at least some evidence in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, bears the mark of Calvary in eternity. He says, "I looked on a lamb as though he had been slain." What does it tell me? It tells me he must still bear the marks in his hands. He must still bear the marks on his crown. He must still bear the marks on his back. In fact, think about it. When he was risen again and Thomas said, "What? I will not believe unless what? Unless I put my finger into the holes and into the side." So he must still bear the marks. Why? So that you and I, when I turn to him and I look at him, I see the Lamb who was slain, who is risen again. I am converted to him. I am converted. I'm convicted. Oh, when Jesus saved me, he convicted me. He converted me. He turned me to him. Now watch this now. Listen to me. Another thing that I think is going on in a lot of people today is not only are they not turning to Christ, but they also aren't turning away from. The word the theologians use is repentance. Repentance means to turn away from and go the other way. Turn away from and go the other direction. Now, I want to be careful here that you understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you and I helping the Holy Spirit clean up somebody when they get saved. Right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you and I putting our ideas, our thoughts on the way they should, shouldn't. You know, you understand what I'm saying? It's not what I'm talking about. But what I am saying, is that in the act of turning to Christ, I turn away from that sin, away from that thing, away from that that the Holy Spirit has convicted me of. And watch, if I am truly converted, I'm truly turning to Him, and I behold Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, why would I ever turn back? Why would I ever turn back? And I'm not exactly sure what all is going on in some people's lives that I observe and that I see. I'm not sure if they turn to and turn back, or they just never really fully turn. Remember what Jesus said? He who is controlled by sin is a slave of sin. That word in our country has a very corrosive meaning, doesn't it? It means no less, and perhaps, well, indeed, even more when you talk about sin. See, repentance is turning away from sin. Lord, you see, what happens when I'm truly converted, when I truly turn to Him, I don't want that anymore. I don't desire that anymore. Why would I turn back, go back, look back to that thing if I am beholding the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Repentance is turning away from it. Now, having said that, I will also say this. I believe that's a process that it must be continual in our lives. That we truly must continue to turn, right, to Christ and away from sin. It's part of the salvation process that God has happened in our lives. So, one word is conviction. That means to turn by the Holy Spirit telling us something's wrong. Conversion actually means to turn to Christ. It's a big word, but it simply means to turn to Christ. Repentance means to turn away from sin. Tell you something else that goes on. Something else is the word that theologians use is the word atonement. It's a big word. I would imagine if I were to poll those that are here this morning who were not here Wednesday night, by the way, and heard my preview, not many would know what atonement means. What atonement actually means, atonement is a word that simply means that the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary was accepted for me. Think about that a moment. When I am saved, when you are saved, when you are redeemed, when I have turned away from sin, I've turned to Christ, and the way that I'm allowed into the presence of God is that God the Father looks and He sees the condition that I'm in. He sees the lost condition I'm in. He sees me as a person who has indeed has the filth of sin on my life, but He sees me, watch this, redeemed in Christ. And so now He sees not me, but He sees the sacrifice that Christ made on my behalf, and He accepts Christ's sacrifice on my behalf, just as if I had gone to the cross. Think about what that means. Atonement means that literally that Jesus took my place on the cross. He took the punishment that was mine. He took the guilt that was mine. He took the sentence that was mine on Himself. And the Father accepts that sentence for my behalf. That's atonement. Atonement's not this big old word that doesn't have anything to do with mine in your life. Atonement is the way, in fact, Hebrews says it, by the blood of the Lamb, you can come boldly before the throne of grace. You know why that is? That is because in my old condition, in my old self, if I were to try to come before God, I would come cowering before Him. I would come with my face covered before Him. I would probably kneel or crawl to Him. But because I have been atoned, because the Jesus sacrifice has been accepted for me, because He sees not the dirt and filth that I have, but the righteousness that Christ has, I can walk boldly into the throne room. That's atonement. That's atonement. His sacrifice has been accepted on my behalf. I've been atoned. Another word that is used is the word redemption. The word redemption. The word redemption is a marketplace word. It literally means to go to market. Have you ever wondered why God had to come as a man? He came as a man in order that he, Ernest, might go to market. See, it's a marketplace word. Redemption is a word that means that it has entered the marketplace. In fact, there are three definitions tied up in one when you think of redemption. One is to go to market. The other is to loose or improve the opportunity. And the third one is to loose. In other words, watch this. What happens when Jesus redeems me? See, you and I were being sold on the slave market of sin. That's what Jesus said in John 8. You and I were being sold on the slave market of sin. You see, I was standing on the pedestal of sin. I had a price tag hung around my neck, and you were as well. We were all in the marketplace of sin, and sin was trading me one sin to another sin, one bondage for another bondage, one chain for another chain, one debauchery for another debauchery. It was just trading me back and forth and back and forth. And sin, you've seen people, they live in that now. You recognize them. They go from one sin to a different sin to another sin. What's happening? They are being traded in the market of sin. When Jesus redeemed me, it says, one meaning of that word redeemed means that he entered the marketplace. When Jesus became flesh, John 1, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, he came into the marketplace. And I want to tell you, when he entered the marketplace, oh, everything changed, my friend. Oh, listen to me. My sins bid for me. I bid his loyalty. He has given me his loyalty. I bid his loyalty. He belongs to me. Another sin says, I bid his mind. He has given his mind to me. I bid his mind. Another one says, I bid his body. He has given his body to my sin. Sin trading me one for another. And when Jesus steps in the marketplace, he says, oh my goodness, what do I bid? I bid the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Oh, yes. I bid the blood of the Lamb. He came into the marketplace. Aren't you glad that he walked into the marketplace of your life and of your sin? You are free, my friend. Freer than you know. But you got to realize how free you are. He came in there and he redeemed me. Rescued me, renewed me, and then the word is released me. He released me. He turned me loose. He set me free. Another word is justification. Big, long word. Justification. The word literally means that my status, the moment he redeemed me, Mike, my status went from guilty to not guilty. In that moment of time, in that instant of time, was I guilty of all of that stuff? Oh, yes, and more. Was I guilty of giving my mind over? Yes. Was I guilty of giving my desires over? Yes. Was I guilty of giving my body over? Yes. Was I guilty of giving my life over? Yes. But in the moment that he redeemed me, Granny Brock, I go from guilty to not guilty. And in heaven, the hammer comes down. Not guilty. 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 He changed my status. Oh, you know what that means? What that means is when Satan comes and he tries to go through the law books and says, oh, but what about this? Jesus says, not guilty. Oh, but what about who he was? He's not guilty. Oh, what about what he did? He's not guilty. Oh, what about what he became? He's not guilty. Not guilty. Justified. Oh. I'm afraid a lot of people don't realize you are justified before God because of what Jesus did for you.
I love the old backwoods preacher. He didn't have much of an education. He didn't have a theology degree. But he said justification means to me that it's just as if I'd never committed the sin. That's what justified means. Just as if I was never a sinner. Just as if I was never lost. Just as if I was never belonged to the world. Just as if I'd never sinned. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. And I'm just not sure a lot of people understand how free you are in Christ. You've been justified. You don't have to live under that guilt anymore. Justified in Him. Oh, and I love this word. Regeneration. You can find the phrase in John 3:3. You can find it in 1 Peter 1:23. You can find it in a lot of places. The regeneration literally means new birth. New birth. You remember what Jesus said, don't you? You must be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus says, do what? You know, I've been born. Am I born again? He said, oh, you're born of the flesh once. You're born of the flesh once. You die in the flesh once. But what I'm talking about is spiritual birth. And when you are spiritually born, not only do you have life, but you have abundant life. Not only you do have abundant life, but you have eternal life. We are born to life, abundant life, and eternal life. I am so thankful that I was born twice to die once. Born twice to die once. The unregenerate person is born once to die twice. He's born once to die twice. He dies physical death and he dies spiritual death. The redeemed person is born, dies once to be born twice. He is born in the flesh, this flesh man, but then he is born in the spirit. And if you are born twice, my friend, you live forever. Forever is regeneration, renewed. It's one of the reasons that I wonder about what goes on in some people who raise their hand or say a simple prayer and there's no really conversion. Because when you're a new person, when you're redeemed, when you're a new person, that old stuff, I'm not saying, because listen, I am not naive enough to think, now God does sometimes completely, I mean, he just completely cuts it off. I've known a few addicts, and God just, man, cut it off, done. I've also known some individuals who struggled. But the truly converted, listen to me, the truly converted did not want to go back. They didn't make an excuse for going back, an excuse for doing that thing. They didn't find ways and reasons to kind of get around it. Oh, there may have been this drawback, but they didn't want to go back. And so they kept turning to the King, turning to the Lord, turning to the one that had redeemed them. Justified, regeneration. I like this last word. It's a word we all know. Adoption. Oh, adoption. See, I was convicted. I was converted. I was brought to repentance. Atonement was made on my behalf. I was redeemed and justified. I was regenerated. And I was adopted into the family of God. No longer am I sin's child. No longer am I the world's child. No longer am I earth's child. Now I belong to the King. I am His child. God is my Father. Christ is my brother. And His Holy Spirit lives inside of me, adopted. And as being adopted, I stopped one too early. I am reconciled unto Him. That I now live in right relationship with Him. Right relationship with Him. See, you are freer in Christ than you know. But the only way to live free is to realize it. What Jesus did in your life when He redeemed us is not some flimsy, half-baked. It is the plan that God had for you. When Christ saved you, He made you free. More free than you realize. But for you to live free, you got to grasp it. You got to comprehend it. You got to understand what He did in your life. And then you got to live free. You got to live free. On November 22nd of 1902, the Harris Nickel Plate Circus came to Valdosta, Georgia. November 22nd, 1902, the Harris Nickel Plate Circus came to Valdosta. They unloaded down at the old train depot. True story. It's part of the history of Valdosta. They unloaded down at the old train depot, and they were parading north to the fairgrounds, what you and I know as the fairgrounds out in that area. Along the way, the trainer for the largest elephant in the entire group fell off and unfortunately was trampled when he fell off. Gypsy, that's the name of the elephant, Gypsy realized she was free. And Gypsy went on a rampage. True story. Gypsy went, she terrorized the whole city of Valdosta. In fact, I'm not sure because I couldn't tell from the history that I was reading. She terrorized the newest motel in town, and it wasn't clear if she actually got in the motel or if she just terrorized it. But, she all over the place. They tried everything. They tried putting ropes back on her. They tried putting chains back on her for a whole day until the next afternoon, Gypsy terrorized the whole place. Tore up the whole city. They finally had to send down to Clyatteville to get a gun big enough to shoot her. And Kevin, they finally had to shoot her, and she was all the way out at Cherry Creek. She was all the way out at Cherry Creek when they finally got a gun here big enough to shoot her and kill her. And they didn't want to have to kill her, but that's all they could do. And they just dug a hole and buried her right where she is. Now, Pastor, what does that have to do with anything? That's a sad story. That's a tragic story. But I just have a feeling that if some Christians in this place would realize how free you are, if you would ever realize how free you are, I just think you would begin to tear up some things in your life. In fact, I think when you realize just how free you are, something's going to be tore up, my friend. Oh, my goodness. Oh, wow. You see, listen to me. Gypsy was free the whole time. That man couldn't control her. How does this one single man sitting on her back control this several ton elephant? She was free the whole time. It wasn't until he fell off that Gypsy realizes, I'm free. And I got to tell you something this morning, my friend. There's some chains on you, some bondages on you, that the Christ that is in you is more powerful than that. It's time you tear up some stuff, my friend. Tear up some stuff. In fact, that's what Paul did. That's what Paul did. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What Paul said was, I finally realized that I'm free. I finally realize that I'm redeemed, that I'm regenerated, that I'm renewed, that I'm justified in Christ. I finally realize I'm free. And Paul started tearing up some stuff. Paul went down to the synagogue and began to tear up their tradition. He went down to the marketplace and began to tear up their religion. He went down to the pagan place and began to tear up their spiritual beliefs. And what Paul said was, until my dying day, I'm going to tear up some stuff because I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Thank God I am free. Thank God I am free. See, if we ever fully realize how free we are in Him. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? The last verse that I read for you, I want to read it again. John 8. That last verse there. Or I'm sorry, the first verse. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That word abide there means to stay. It means to remain. See, Kevin, His word does not change. I have no one to go anywhere else. Dare I say it? Listen to me. These folks that are, they're snatched here and there and here and there. And God told me this and God told me that. And God told me, and I'm this and that. And God's all over and God. And I'm like, God's word doesn't change. God's word's the same. You stay in His word. You stay in His word and you'll be steady in your life. You abide in His word. You live in His word. If you abide in me, you are my disciples indeed. And then you'll know the truth. You'll know you are free. You'll know you're free. Then you can live free. Ginger, if you'll come. Pastor, what do I do with that? What do I do with that? Let me just mention a couple of things that the Lord put in my heart for this morning. When you begin to abide in His Word and you really realize how free you are, I think there's a couple of things that have to happen. One thing is this. You're going to have to make some decisions. Are you listening to me? I wanted you to hear what I'm going to say. You've got to make some decisions about sin. You won't hear that in a lot of places preached today, but I'm telling you, you got to make some decisions about sin. You just got to make some decisions about some stuff in your life, right? In fact, the more I stay in the Word, Pastor, how long have you been saved? Well, I got saved when I was 9, and I've been saved for 40 years, so now you know. And there's still stuff. The longer, Eric, I abide in His Word, there is still stuff that He makes me make a decision about. Because the closer I get to Him, the further I'll get away from that stuff. And He said, Glenn, if you want to pull a little closer, well, there's this. You want to pull a little. Doesn't make me any holier. Doesn't make me any better. Right? Doesn't make me any more saved. It does make me draw closer and draw nearer. And let me tell you what it will do. If I cut that off, if I cut that conviction off, I'll start going back. When you realize how free you are, one thing you got to do is you got to make some decisions about some sin in your life. And then I think the second thing that has to happen is something that we've lost track of. Listen to me. This is going to sound so simple. Please don't let the simplicity of it be lost on you. Some of you need to memorize some scriptures again. That sounds like a Sunday school VBS thing. Well, that's where you first heard it. But it's not a kid's thing, right? Start memorizing some scriptures about who you are in Christ and the freedom you have in Christ. Pastor, where do I start? Start on these scriptures we read today. Start there. Start in John 8, 31, 32, 33. Start there. Start memorizing some stuff. And what will happen is you will begin to guide your life according to the word that is in you. And you will know how free you are, and you'll begin to live in the reality of that freedom. Now, I said all of that to say this. The freedom that we all long for our country. I believe the key to that is found in personal freedom in Christ. And the more of you and more of us who live in the freedom we have in Christ, I believe the freer our nation can be. Because I know this, you can live in a free country and not be a free person. But if you're a free person, you're going to share that freedom with everybody around you. You're going to share that freedom. I believe the key to our country is personal revival, personal repentance, personal freedom in Christ that is then acted on in a public way. Amen? Amen. I want you to know this morning, you are freer. You are freer in Christ than you know. But to live in it, you got to realize it. I hope after this morning's message, you got a little better sense, a little clearer sense. I hope some of those long words in some simple definitions helped you understand this morning. You are free, you are free, you are free. And then you begin to live in that freedom. Amen? Amen. Went a little longer than I intended to on this morning. Thank you for bearing with me. Stand up if you will. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I have a sense in my spirit that there's some individuals that are here this morning that are like that elephant that had been chained, was chained for so long, and now they have some ropes on their lives and they just can't seem to get free. But I thank you that this morning, Lord, there is this sense, because the word has been preached, there's this sense in them that they are freer than they realize. They are freer than they know. And I just believe they're going to begin to tear up some stuff. Tear apart the bondages, the chains, to turn away from sin, to allow you to guide them in a way, Lord, that is transforming in their life. Stop living beneath the privilege that they have in Christ. To listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. To not push it away, but to embrace that conviction. God, I thank you for what you're doing. And I pray, Lord, in the days and weeks ahead, that people will begin to realize they are free. And in that, Lord, it won't be just our freedom, but it'll be freedom that we can share with others. And that, Lord, it will bring again spiritual freedom for our nation. Because in spiritual freedom for the nation, then, Lord, we'll be back on the right path. I thank you, Lord, that we are your people called by your name. We will seek your face and humble ourselves and repent of our ways. And we will believe you, Lord, to heal our land. We thank you. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. The Holy Spirit, right now, confirm and solidify in our hearts what you've spoken to us this morning. Don't let us get away from it. Thank you for it this morning. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Right now, just one more time before we go, I want you to just thank you for the freedom that you have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in you. Praise you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want you to bow your heads and keep your eyes closed. I have to do this. If you are here this morning, I'm going to make this quick, because the Holy Spirit is working in your life. You're either going to respond or not. If you are here this morning, there is something in your life that you are in bondage to and you want freedom this morning, I want you to step out from your seat and come down here real quickly this morning. Real quickly, if there's bondage in your life, yes, thank you, Lord. Dear Lord, I need you to help me. If there's bondage in your life, I want you to step out right now. Step out right now. step out right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I know there's some others. I'm not going to linger a long time. Listen, the Holy Spirit's doing the work. You're either going to respond or you're not. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord, in lives. Thank you for what you're doing in people's hearts. Thank you, Lord, right now, God. We praise you, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be like Gypsy anymore. Chained to things that shouldn't have a hold on us. Chained to things that have been defeated by the blood of the Lamb. Chained to things, Lord, that we have victory over because of who we are in you. Lord, we don't want to be bound to those things anymore, God. We thank you for that freedom, God. We thank you for that freedom. Oh, yes, you are freer in Christ than you know. Now that you realize it, live it. Amen. Amen. Until you, I see you again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. I love you. Have a wonderful 4th of July.